Well, if you have your Bible with you in electronic form or in printed form, if you would like to get that out and turn to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to continue our exploration of this wonderful Sermon on the Mount as we move through it. And to set the tone as we transition from Matthew chapter 5 and we start to work our way into chapter 6 today, we're going to read from the last part of Matthew chapter 5 and just get a bit of a feel for what was going on in that chapter so that we can continue that thread through as we continue to read into chapter 6 today. So if you would turn to from Matthew chapter 5 and we'll pick up the chapter from verse 38 as Jesus speaks. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brethren, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Into verse 1 of chapter 6, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness, to be seen before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. We're transitioning from our previous teaching series, which we called Raising the Bar. And you got a tone for it in the end of the chapter where Jesus is speaking to the people about the standards of his kingdom. And he wants to urge them in a variety of different aspects of what everyday life looks like, that they want to be living out of God's glorious standards, not the watered down expectations of human society and human culture. And so he's raising the bar and say, well, you've settled for this way of living. If you want to be a part of God's kingdom, if you want to live as members of God's kingdom, this is how God's kingdom actually works. This is the kind of people that we are called to be. The standards are so much higher than what we have settled for. But have you ever seen those bumper stickers, and I bring it up occasionally, that say things like this, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Or what about that cool slogan, which I've shared with you before as well, which I kind of like, no perfect people allowed. Stick that on your church building just as a reminder, hey, we're not perfect in here. In fact, if you claim to be perfect, this probably isn't the place for you. Yet just as we've been going through chapter 5, Jesus is talking about high standards. He's talking about the fact that his church ought to be characterized by nothing less than perfection. Moral perfection, perfect love expressed in how we treat others. And he concluded his discussion on all of these different themes with these words, the very end of the chapter, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, there's a tension that exists in every church that I've ever been a part of how we work this out. How do we communicate the fact that we are not yet perfect, that God accepts us as we are, and all of us are able to access God's free gift of grace in Jesus, regardless of what our lives have looked like, and also communicate the glorious standards of God's kingdom, where it's not okay to stay as we are. We have a wonderful destination that we are to be moving towards. We can come as we are, but we must not stay that way. We need to be pursuing perfection. So straight after commanding us to do that very thing, straight after talking about very practical issues in what we do in the everyday circumstances of life, straight after urging us to live by the highest of standards where we strive for perfection, even as our God, whose pleasure we seek, whose praise that we want to achieve, even as he is perfect, Jesus goes on to say this, but be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. Before anyone, to be seen by them. And so all the good things that we've been thinking about, things like refusing to retaliate to insults, making every effort to pay people what you owe them instead of just what you're obliged to pay them, voluntarily serving someone who doesn't deserve your help, being financially generous to people in need, treating people who mistreat you the way you would want to be treated, not the way that they have been treating you, and on and on and on as Jesus has dealt with these very practical issues, we are to strive for perfection in each of those ways, but be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Why? Because there is something in the human heart that cares a great deal about what people think. Sometimes there's something in our hearts that cares more for what people think of us than in fact what God thinks of us. There's something in us that cares more about the immediate payoff of how people treat us rather than the eternal reward that God speaks about. And there is a warning about doing things not because they are good, not because we want to please our Heavenly Father, but because we want to be seen in a particular way by people around us. The word translated verse 1, to be seen by people, is closely related to the word which we derive the modern word, theatre. Don't live your lives as theatre, putting on a show for others. And that's what we're going to spend some time thinking about over a series of 3 or 4 weeks, as we look at 3 very practical areas of our public religious life, where we are continuing to think about how we ought to conduct ourselves as God's people. And there is a very strong warning that Jesus has about living our lives on show and being careful to avoid the performance trap. Jesus warns us against being people who put on a show, who pretend to be what we are not actually. And as we dive into that, let's just pray and ask God to prepare our hearts. God, thank you for the time that we're going to spend this morning just looking at your word. And we know by faith that your word is powerful, that when it is used by your Holy Spirit, it has the ability to penetrate even to the core of our being. It exposes the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It reminds us that there is a God who is aware of every aspect of our life, the internal and the external. And he is the one whose pleasure we seek. He is the one whose praise we want to live for. And so, God, we pray that you would so work in us today that you would address the issues in our life that need to be addressed so that we are free to be the people you've called us to be in Christ Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. So in chapter 5, as Jesus goes through, as he sets the tone for his kingdom and the standards we live by, do you remember what kind of metaphor he used for those who have been here for a couple of months and have tracked with us in the series? In Matthew 5:16, what did Jesus say? He said, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." He used the metaphor of light. What else did he use? Salt, well done. He described us as being salt and light. Salt that changes the flavor of the environment that we're a part of. Salt that preserves goodness and brings out the best. Light that exposes what is true and has the opportunity to point people to God. And so Jesus says, as he speaks in the beginning part of chapter 5, hey, make sure that people are able to see in you good things. Make sure that your lives act to preserve goodness in society. Make sure that your lives act in a way that suppresses evil in society. Make sure that your lives work in a way that people see how you are living, see good deeds coming out of your life, and praise your Father in heaven as a result. But then he goes on to say in the beginning of chapter 6, be careful not to do your good deeds before people to be seen by them. And it seems to be a bit of a contradiction. Make sure that people are seeing your lives so that they see good things that point to the goodness of your God. Don't do your good things in front of other people to be seen by them, as though being seen doing good is actually a bad thing. Now, this is one reason why, as a church family, one of the things that we value in our teaching is moving consistently through large sections of Scripture, whether it's a book of the Bible or the Sermon on the Mount, all as a whole, or whatever the case might be, because it's very easy when we kind of pick our way through the Scripture to miss the flow of what is being said in sections of Scripture. And it would be very easy to look at one of those and to teach just the, hey, be on display, make sure that people are seeing all kinds of good things in your life and leave it at that. And you could pick the other one and say, hey, make sure you never do anything good in front of other people because, you know, we're not supposed to be putting on a show for them. which seems to be the complete opposite of one another. But since the same person who said the first thing is the one who said the second thing, since the Bible always is in agreement with itself, and in fact, even if you look at the context, we're talking about the same sermon delivered on the same day. There's not going to be completely opposite things. Otherwise, the whole crowd would have been going, what's going on here? We don't know what to make of all this. There's actually one clear logical flow that is coming out in what Jesus is saying here. And in fact, when you put the verses side by side, I think you can see what that logical flow is. In the same way, let your light shine before men. For what purpose? Why should we let people see good things coming out of our lives? Well, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Why do I want people to see goodness in me? So that they may praise the God who made it possible. And the better people know me, the more that they'll give glory to God, because they'll realize it wasn't from me, it must have been from God. That's just the reality. Second one, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. For what purpose? To be seen by them. So what's the difference in these two commands coming from the same person on the same occasion? Well, isn't it talking about a motivation of the heart? Why would I want to do good in front of people? If I want to do good so that they see me and say, Mike is such a wonderful leader. Oh, what a great husband he must be. What a great dad. He's pretty good at basketball. No, I don't think that's part of it. But, you know, so if it's about me, wow, I'm going to have a problem. But if the way that I live is intended to do what Jesus said when he said, you're going to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And what were we going to do as we did that? We would be his witnesses. People would see our lives and it would witness to the character and the purposes of God. When is salt salty? As far as I'm aware, salt is only salty once I put it into my mouth. Is that true? Because that's when I taste salt. When is light light? I'm only aware of light being light when it actually hits my, whatever the bits in the eye are called, you know, talk to somebody who does human bile and they'll tell you, you know, it hits those bits of the eye where it actually receives it and the signal goes to my brain. But is that when light becomes light? Is that when salt becomes salt? No, salt is salt because of who it is. Light is light because of its very nature. Whether anyone's seeing it or not, whether anyone's tasting it or not, it is consistent with who it is. And so Jesus in the first section is talking about living consistently with what God has made you to be, not putting on a show. In the second one, he's talking about living inconsistently with who you really are, putting on a show for others because you care about what they see, what they think, how they treat you. Jesus says, don't put on a show. We are not performers. We're to be people who are living out of who we really are in Jesus, showing that we want to be more like the one who has adopted us and made us part of his family, who gives us his very nature. If you're following along in the sermon notes, this is the first principle that we're going to look at together. We are called to live out of who we are. That's the basic message of verse 1 in chapter 6. Don't put on a show. Don't think about, well, what do I want Mark to see in me? What do I want Peter to see in me? What do I want Linda to see in me? No, no, be true to who you really are. Do your good deeds because of the fact that God is making you good, not because you want to impress somebody. But here's an important aspect of that. We are called to live out of who we are, not out of what we feel. And that's been a critical thing that Jesus has been unpacking in the previous chapter, in chapter 5, as he's gone through and talked about all of these different areas of our lives where people felt like doing something far different from what they were commanded to do. And in order to get away with doing what they felt like doing, they had lowered the bar of God's standards. They'd given themselves permission to do what they felt like doing instead of what God had clearly said they ought to be doing. And Jesus has been addressing that. So for example, as he speaks about adultery, feeling sexual attraction towards somebody you're not married to isn't wrong. In fact, some people would argue it happens when you have a pulse. You know, that just happens as part of being human. But as Jesus has addressed, when you choose to look at somebody with the intent to harbor a lustful thought and possibly even take steps to pursue that, the moment you intentionally harbor that thought and do something about it, even something as simple as gazing, that's when you've fallen short of God's standards. and feeling like you don't want to tell the truth or carry through with what you said isn't wrong. There have been plenty of times in my life where I've known what was truthful to say but have not wanted to say it. Have you ever been in that situation? There's been plenty of times for me when I've known what I committed to and just don't want to do it anymore. You've been in that situation too. That's not wrong. But to actually deliberately mislead, to deliberately choose not to carry through on what you said, that's when you've done what is wrong. The feeling wasn't the problem. The action that resulted from the feeling is the issue. Feeling like you don't have enough to share. There have been times when I felt convicted in my heart to give something to somebody, and there's been that thought in my brain that's gone, you can't afford that. Or I don't want to give to lose that. But is that wrong? No, Jesus calls us to count the cost. But to withhold something as a result of that feeling, that's when I fall short of God's standards. And we could keep going and going. The most obvious one being the very last one Jesus talked about. Love your enemies. Because of course that's what you feel like doing. No. But yet to act on those feelings of hurt and injustice and resentment and bitterness, rather than treating them in the way that God tells you to, which is to process them and forgive them, that's when it veers into doing what is wrong. So we are called to live out of who we've been created to be in Jesus. We've been created to be loving, generous, forgiving, kind-hearted, patient, faithful people who are truthful and honest. That's who we are in Jesus. Do we always feel like living up to who God has made us to be? No, because we still live in these fleshy bodies that are inclined to do what is wrong. But that's not the issue. The issue is whether we choose to live by the Spirit of God who is within us, or whether we choose to live out of those feelings that fall short of God's standards. So here's the key principle number one. We are called to live out of who we are, not what we feel. See, our culture just doesn't get that. Our culture says how you feel is who you are. So if I feel like doing something, that's a part of who I am as a person. And so therefore to disagree with my actions, to disagree with my choices, is to hate me as a person. That doesn't make any sense, as we've just been thinking about. If I did everything that I felt like doing, what kind of person would you consider me to be? Not great. That's just life. It's not our feelings, nor even our choices that define us. It is, in fact, who we are in Christ or without Christ. So live out of who you are in Christ. Don't be the kind of person who seeks to lower the bar, to excuse yourself. Well, everybody else does it. Well, it's not as bad as... No, keep the bar high. Have the standards that Jesus himself says, be perfect, therefore, even as God is perfect. Now you might look at that and say, well, I'm not capable. Well, there's a newsflash. No one is. Why did Jesus have to come? Because even those who looked the most capable really fell so far short. But in Jesus there is forgiveness, there is redemption, there is the gift of the Holy Spirit who lives in us to help us along. There is the gift of being part of a church family where we're all on the same journey together and we're not holding each other's sins against one another just as God doesn't hold them against us. We're helping each other grow and change from the inside out to be different, to be what God has created us to be. We have the Word of God that tells us every truth we need in order to renew our minds and transform our hearts so that we actually want to do what is good. We don't have to force ourselves and put on an act as if we wanted to do what is good. But that does lead us to the second point. Because rather than being the kind of people who really want to be changed from the inside in order to want to do what is good and therefore do what is good, there are plenty of people who get really sophisticated about looking as though they're upholding all of God's standards, but on the inside, they're not like God at all. Their motives are selfish, and they are in actuality pursuing sinful motives. They're putting on an act to get what they want. They're putting on a show, not for God, but for people. So second principle that we want to explore this morning is we are called to live out of who we are, not out of who we pretend to be. It's a bit like that smooth salesman. You know that the salesman who acts like he's, you know, your long-lost friend from high school or whatever, and he just wants you to think of him as somebody who considers you to be his best mate. You know, he is for you. And I've had plenty of those guys who say, you know, I'm not really supposed to do this. This is kind of ripping off the company a bit. But because I like you, I'm going to do you a special deal. Have you ever had salespeople like that? They just make you feel like they're on your team. They are on your side. And they want to build that sense of relationship because they want you to like like them in return and therefore accept the deal that they're offering. It's money that makes them feel really good. That's what they're pursuing. It's not a good friendship with you. You can guarantee once the deal is done, that relationship is over. And if you're used to dealing with salespeople like that, and I've had plenty of those kind of experiences, when you come across one who is actually genuine, and that's not rare, there are plenty out there, but when you contrast the two, and you have somebody who is honest about the fact that, yes, they're looking after the needs of the business and their commission or whatever it is that they're after, but they're also doing the right thing by you. And when you feel like you can actually trust the person to be on the outside true to who they really are on the inside, that's a great feeling. You get the sense they genuinely care for their business, they genuinely care for their own family and needing to provide for their needs, and they also genuinely care for you. They're considering everyone's interests, and that feels great. And you're quite happy to give them business because they're being true, they're being authentic. You don't want to feel like you're getting a good deal and you're ripping off the company that the other guy works for, because you know deep inside, I don't think there's a truth to that. I think I'm going to get burnt by that. I think I'm going to get hurt by that. And most of the time, that ends up being true. And Jesus is painting a picture of religious people who are a bit like those salespeople. On the one hand, they're the ones who put on a good show and maybe look great on the outside, but really their motives, it's all about them and not about you. But then there are others who are authentic and real, and they're the ones that can be trusted to really genuinely be in a good relationship with us and to point us toward God. The first type, the type who pretend to be something they're not, they actually end up doing a lot of damage. Damage to God's reputation, damage to the people whose lives get hurt by their selfishness, damage even to themselves, because eventually they get found out. So how can we avoid being the kind of community that has this kind of sense of we're not really who we say we are? How can we avoid as individuals being the kind of people that put on a show for others? Well, there's some signs that I want to just call out of a performance culture in church. You know, that kind of church where you rock along to and you don't quite feel at ease because you feel like you and everyone else are sort of putting on masks a bit. You're not actually just being real and authentic. You feel like you're pretending to live up to some standards. What are some signs of a performance culture in the church? Well, one of the things that sadly happens is that we celebrate great performers instead of Christ-like characters. We've all seen this. Where, you know, there might be somebody who's a fantastic preacher, but maybe is rude and harsh. But because he can preach a storm, we'll put up with that harshness. Or maybe there's somebody who's a very generous donor, but they tend to be very arrogant and look down their nose at people who aren't as wealthy as them. But we'll put up with that because, man, they're really keeping the church going. There are certain things that we put up with. We celebrate great performance instead of Christ-like character. We need to really know that giftedness is not more important than godliness. That financial contributions are not more important than setting a spiritual tone. That even working hard for the church does not excuse treating people badly. And we need to be careful when we celebrate attributes in people that we're actually celebrating good attributes, character attributes, Christ-likeness in our people. We don't want people thinking it's all about what you do, the external stuff. What are we celebrating about who we are? Performance culture in church can be reinforced by celebrating performance more than we celebrate character. But in a similar way, it's enhanced by pulling down those we should actually be following. And this is the classic Aussie tall poppy syndrome. You know, we love to pull down anyone who acts better than us. And so whenever we see somebody who just always seems to be gracious and kind and patient, and you're aware that other people just think that they're such a wonderful person, is there a part of you, or am I the only warped one, that when you become aware of an example in their life where they are impatient and ungracious, where when somebody's singing that person's praises, you might say, yeah, but... No, I saw them. We have a delight in just pointing out the bad things that we've seen in people sometimes, more than we delight in affirming the good things. Now, whether that's part of the Aussie tall poppy syndrome or whether that's just something called human nature, I'm not quite sure, but it seems to happen consistently. There is a delight that people take in pulling other people down. And I think part of that is a jealousy. Well, I wish it was me that they were talking about in such glowing terms. But part of that is also a comfort level when the bar gets lowered. Exactly what happened in the nation of Israel that Jesus was addressing in chapter 5. You know, our standards are all down here. You know, nobody lives according to everything the Bible says. Nobody's always forgiving. Nobody's always patient and kind. Nobody's always gracious. Nobody's always sacrificial in the way they treat others. We love to point out the way that people are falling short, because as long as everyone's falling short, I'm allowed to be a jerk too. But if we actually affirm all of the good things, I'm setting a tone for what? Wow, I should be living up to those things instead of those things. So pulling people down is a sign of performance culture, where we're lowering the bar, not encouraging people to be who they've been created to be. Third thing that we can do in churches that have a performance culture is that we can be slow to confront the signs of hypocrisy. So on the one hand, we don't want to celebrate the wrong things and celebrate performance, but we do want to celebrate godly character in people and not pull those people down. What do we do when we see somebody who is performing really well? They give a lot, they serve a lot, they always present well, they dress smartly, they speak in a very educated kind of way, or whatever it might be that matters to us. What do we do when we're celebrating those things in people, but then we see some character issues that aren't great? Well, one of the things that contributes to a culture of performance in the church where we're not actually being genuine in how we live out our faith is that when we see those things and do nothing about them, and they begin to set our culture. As we often say, culture is not only what you promote, it's what you permit. And when we see people who present well and who get lots of accolades and we don't address the issues where they're not treating others right, where they're not living authentically out of who they are in Christ, when they're not showing Christ-like character, if we let that get away, that becomes our pattern. Being slow to confront sin in a church is a poison. It's a cancer that eats away at us. And sometimes we fear conflict more than we love God and love people. And I'm a classic at this. I've got to tell you, I hate conflict. Conflict is one of those things where if I can avoid it by any reasonable means, I will do so. And so I've been guilty of this myself. And what I'm learning over the years, very, very slowly, is that the more we uphold God's standard and say, look, we've got to deal with this because it's not appropriate to who we profess to be, the more that we actually deal with ways that people are falling short in love, for their good, not for their punishment, the more the whole church benefits when we do that. And so it's something we want to grow in. Being slow to confront signs of hypocrisy is one way we reinforce a performance culture. And finally, when you feel like you need to put on a show, that's when you know that your whole community, your church, has a performance culture. If I rock along, remember what the Bible says? Perfect love casts out all fear. When I go into a church environment and I'm worried, what are people going to think of me? Then I don't feel secure in the love we have for God and each other. There's something wrong there. We've become used to putting on masks as though that's normal and that's what is expected. And we need to learn that as soon as we detect that feeling of, I'm worrying about what people think, I need to address some heart issues. And together we might need to address some cultural issues. You know what's really true in church? People get encouraged by progress, not by performance. You might have a church which looks very impressive and people stand up and have very eloquent speeches and the services just run fantastically and whatever else you might look at on the outside, the building might be worth $1 million and everyone's generous or whatever it might be. They might give away thousands of dollars every week to global mission. You can look at all those external signs, but when you come into a place where you see that people are changing, where people are growing, that's actually more encouraging than coming into a place and looking like people already got it all together. Because as soon as a place looks like that, how do I feel when I walk in? I've got to measure up, otherwise I'm not going to fit. I can't be honest and let you help me to grow. So whenever you feel like you need to put on a show, that's a sign that we've got a performance culture. So we need to be living out of who we are, not out of who we pretend to be. Last thing we're going to look at. Performance always has a price. It always has a price. Imagine these scenarios. Let's say you're watching my life really, really closely. And the only time our family ever says grace is when we have people around for lunch or when there's guests present and we sit around and we all hold hands and we say grace. Imagine if that was the only time we ever did it when people were watching. Or imagine if as you installed your secret surveillance system, you discovered that I might pray some really eloquent prayers, hopefully, in public, but hardly ever pray in private. Or you might notice as you review the tapes that I was sitting at home playing a game of Clash of Clans on my little tab, saw somebody walking up to the door, shoved the tab down, picked up my Bible, so that when they arrived, it looked like Mike had been busily reading the Bible. How would that feel to see that stuff? What would it be like if you discovered that I don't really care about how my giving affects people, I just like it when people notice that I'm giving? How would you like discovering that I am actually a model father in public, but at home, I'm a jerk, or at work, I'm intolerant and demanding? Or what would you feel if you discovered that as I was driving home with the kids, I was lecturing them on their behaviour, not trying to help them to be who God's created them to be, but hating the fact that they made me look bad? What would all that stuff do to you when you became aware of it in me? It'd be pretty disappointing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't encourage you to be more like Christ yourself. It would actually give you the impression these Christians, they're not all that they say they are. It might even cause you to walk away from church. And I want to ask you the question, do you know anyone who's ever had those kinds of experiences? But what they've seen in people, and maybe it's just one or two experiences that got overblown in their minds, but where what they've seen did not match up with what people presented. And it does incredible damage. You see, no matter how much I try to be a good performer and put on a good show for everyone, nobody is perfect. And there are always going to be cracks. And if you look closely enough, you'll see what's really true when you pay attention to someone's life. Jesus used this imagery in Matthew 23, where he talked to those people who put a great effort. They had jobs like mine, and they were very, very concerned about making sure they always presented well to the public. And he said to these people, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Wow. Jesus didn't hold back when he saw through the cracks and saw what was real in the lives of these people. And such a vivid image. There are some people who put so much effort into appearing great on the outside, yet on the inside there's death and decay. What a horrible kind of thing. Imagine the stone in the front of the tomb just rolling open that crack, and the aroma of those decaying bodies coming out. Oh, we thought this was a beautiful place to have a picnic, but what I'm actually discovering is this is terrible. And that's the kind of people we can be as well. I like to contrast this image with the image of Solomon's temple. Have you read in the Old Testament about the beauty of this wonder of the world that was constructed? King David amassed this incredible fortune, handed it over to his son and said, "I want you to build this temple." And Solomon, he spared no expense and effort. This temple that was created from the outside when you gazed on it, particularly if the sun is rising and you know the light's reflecting off it, it's just amazing. But even Solomon, as he prayed to dedicate this temple, said, "You know what, this thing that we've made, it is nothing compared to your glory. You know, who are we that you should live in this building that we've made?" The temple was beautiful inside and out, but Solomon knew the real beauty, the real glory, is in God himself. And that's what he was concerned about. God himself is going to be in this temple. And we want it to look great from the outside. Why? Because we want people to know that the God who is inside is great. We're not putting on a show that doesn't match what is inside. What is inside is amazing, and we want to do our very best that people see that and understand it. 1 Corinthians 3 picks up that imagery where it says, "Don't you know that you yourselves, speaking collectively to the church at Corinth, are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" So I guess the challenge for us is, why be a tomb when you can be a temple? Why put all your effort onto what's showing on the outside to the neglect of what's on the inside and letting all that junk and that decay stay there when you can actually have something glorious on the inside and what's on the outside can be a reflection of that, an imperfect reflection, just as Solomon prayed. This isn't anywhere near as glorious as the truth, but at least it's our very, very best. So Jesus closes his thought in Matthew 6, verse 1. "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness, those things that show on the outside, before men to be seen by them. Don't make that your primary motivation. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Do you want the shallow praise of people who either don't know you very well or else are just as corrupt as you are? Or do you want to feel the pleasure of the God who knows you better than you know yourself? You see, for the Pharisees and the religious leaders who put all their effort into what people saw, God turned up and rebuked them. But on the contrast, we want to be people who have the glory of God living within us, the relationship with God which is alive and authentic, whereby with his help, we are step by step, bit by bit, learning to live up to what he has already done for us. It's easy to require people to live up to external values, standards. Do this, don't do that. It's easy to reward people who do a good job of it. Well done. But to actually be changed from the inside out, that takes a lot more effort. But as God said to the prophet Samuel so long ago, man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. On that occasion, God looked at the heart of a shepherd boy who didn't appear that fantastic from the outside, and God saw the makings of a king. What does God look at and see in your heart? See, what's on show on the outside isn't the point. Your starting point isn't a big deal to God. He can look on the inside and see a receptiveness to him, see a heart that is ready, and then he can take you on a journey that leads to greater glory and praise to him. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you for the glorious gospel of Jesus, where no matter what our starting point is, no matter how messed up our lives are, there is always grace, there is always forgiveness, there is always a fresh start. We thank you that in your sight we are always pure. We are perfect. We are your much-loved children in whom you are very pleased, and that's because of Jesus and the fact that he gives us his righteousness. And God, because of the glory that you have put within us, because you have made us your children, because you've put your spirit in us, we have an opportunity to let that glory show on the outside, to give our very best effort to making sure that what shows on the outside is a taste of the glory that is on the inside. There is patience, there is kindness, there is love, there is forgiveness, there are so many of your attributes that find their way out through us as we allow ourselves to be transformed by you. God, would you help us to avoid the performance trap, to avoid trying to put on a show as if things were true of us that are actually not. Lord, we thank you for the very honest words of Jesus, both to the leaders of his day as well as to us through these scriptures. Lord, we don't want to be rebuked by you. We don't want to be painfully exposed. We don't want our lives to actually do more harm than good. Harm to your reputation, harm to other people, and harm to ourselves. God, we want our lives to be a blessing. So would you help us to start the process of change where it needs to start and where you start it, from the inside. And may we be willing to let that shine brightly as we do. Lord, you've created us to be salt and light. May we be salt. May we be light. May we never pretend. And these things I pray for your glory and our good. Amen.